So this morning, we are continuing our sermon series from Galatians. And today we're considering how the gospel brings maturity. This maturity is a recognition of the fact that only the gospel can save us. We cannot find life by obeying the law. We cannot find peace with God and before God by offering him our obedience to the law. We can only find comfort in the gospel. Now, as much as we value the Bible as God's word written to us, there's a terrible way of reading the Bible that will leave you ensnared in slavery. When I was younger and I'd been told about the virtues of reading God's word, I set about to memorize it verse by verse. I'm still working on it. But perhaps some of you remember the Gideon's New Testament, and in which we had John 3:16 at the beginning in several languages. After memorizing John 3:16, I quickly progressed and was memorizing the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher. I am talking of Jesus, of course, and about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5, we heard part of read this morning. And it begins with the Beatitudes. You hear about the blessedness of the meek, the poor, and so on. And when I was trying to memorize these verses, I was making a mental to-do list. If I hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness, if I am merciful, if I am shown mercy, if I am pure in heart, then I will become a son of God. Now, you know that the sermon continues for several chapters. And by the time I had finished reading it, I actually had a sense of paralysis from the long to-do list. The demands that Jesus was making seemed unreasonable. In fact, they were impossible. Now, he said, if I looked at a woman with lust, I was a sinner. How is that even possible to attain as a hormonal teenager? If I'm angry with someone, I'm liable to burn in hell. And Jesus keeps ratcheting the pressure. And so it appears until he said at the end of the chapter that we heard read, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I don't know about you, but that is some task. Be perfect as God is perfect. You know, there's honor among thieves, but the standard for perfection that Jesus gives is his Father, the Heavenly Father. And that is impossible. At that point, I began to doubt that I was a believer. In fact, I started feeling like I was the worst fraud ever. I lived my life in constant fear that someone would find out that I wasn't perfect. And the guilt was paralyzing. And here's the wrong way to read Scripture. When you hear Jesus describe the state of a believer, you take it as a command that he makes for you to become a son of God. So you may take Scripture that says, "Be humble as a child of God," but then you take it as a condition for being a son of God, and you strive to be the humblest person ever. You're careful not to announce it, of course, because that wouldn't be humble. And you, like me, may think that you need a certain level of holiness before God accepts you as his son. Or worse, you expect other people in church to attain that level of holiness before you consider them to be sons of God, good enough to be sons of God. And for the church in Galatia, it was over circumcision. They were deceived into thinking that only the circumcised and only those that ate kosher meat were acceptable before God. For you and me, it may be the demands of the Sermon on the Mount. And for some of us, it may be church and cultural traditions. believe it or not, God does have children that truly worship Him and that don't meet in a building like this. In fact, this morning, we met in the village hall in Adelstrom, and I'm sure that was acceptable worship before God. So with that in mind, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, which reads, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Now, the Jews in Galatia were constraining the Gentile believers to conform to Jewish customs and laws as a matter of faith. The dietary laws, the laws of cleanliness, the rite of circumcision, all these had become issues of faith. As far as these people were concerned, you could not, as a Gentile, be a Christian unless if you followed these laws as well. Faith in Christ was good, but not quite enough. You had to do all these other things to be a child of God. But Paul here says that the law was like a guardian to keep the Jews safe until the time set by the Father. An heir who is underage has a responsible adult to look after him until he is of age. When he is of age, he has no need to go back to the trustee to check how he should spend his inheritance. And for the Gentile believers, to want to go back to the law for salvation was just as foolish. And the temptation remains for us today. We are heirs in Christ to God's salvation, yet we always want to go back to being slaves. We have been redeemed by Christ, but we always want to go back to want to redeem ourselves as if we could by obeying the law. So verse 4 reads, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." The good news for the Jew, the good news for the Gentile is this. Put your faith in Christ and you will be saved. Stop trying to please God by your good deeds and trust in his promises in Christ. We were vile sinners and far from God. And he, out of his love, came to us in Christ. Jesus lived and died for us, so that we could be called sons of God, children of God, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus was born under the law, lived under the law, so that we might be redeemed from the law. As the hymn goes, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And because he paid it all, we are God's children. Now, we've got a few sons. You've heard them come in. And in the morning, the boys typically wake up well before any decent person should be waking up. And then they run into our room, jump onto our bed, with no concern that they will be kicked out, or with no concern that we will say, "Hang on, who are you? You're not my son, get out." Now, the behavior of the Galatian church was similar to one of our sons saying to another son, "No, you can't come into bed with me. You're not my parent's son until you have cleaned the guttering or swept the floors or unloaded the dishwasher." you are not an heir like I am. And that's the problem that the church had in Galatia. They did not realize that both Jew and Gentile were now heirs to the inheritance of God. The Jews were saying, you can't be children of God until you have been circumcised, because you still eat pork. You work on Saturdays. You have to become like one of us. And that's where they were missing the gospel. And I have lived long enough in Christian circles to see that behavior. And I'm afraid I've also been a perpetrator of that sort of thing. There was a time when I thought that you were made of Son of God by the type of music you listened to, the type of clothing you wore, the food you ate, whether or not you consumed alcohol. And this distortion in my mind was so bad that I thought that a man who wore a suit to church on Sundays, didn't swear, didn't drink, didn't listen to rock music, was the Christian. And I grew up in Zimbabwe in a denomination that reckoned you couldn't be an Anglican and be a child of God. So I haven't told them that I've become an Anglican. Can we keep the secret to ourselves? I'm still to come out and to tell them that I also think that drinking alcohol is okay. We may have the same problem in our lives when we hold on to traditions, when we think that you have to worship in a building like this to show true piety, or when we think that only the King James Version of the Bible is suitable for worship. To do that is to dismiss the blessings of adoption by God. We should not lie awake at night thinking, am I a child of God? Have I done enough to be a child of God? Have I obeyed the law good enough, well enough to be a child of God? We are sons of God because of what Christ has done. We have been redeemed to God's full adoption by Christ. We have been redeemed by Christ. And this is why verse 6 continues and says, because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. Now that we're children of God, we're not slaves. Whereas before all our affairs were managed by the trustee, which is the law, we have now been set free. We are not under the trustee, but are mature adults who have stepped into our full inheritance. And this inheritance is God himself, who is with us by his Spirit. The gift of the Spirit, which was only on a few people in the Old Testament, is now the gift of everyone who believes. And because we have this inheritance, we call God our Father by his Spirit. If we are God's sons, we have the Spirit of God. It is true that God is Lord over us. It is true that we tremble and bow before him as creator of the universe. But we now have the privilege of calling him Father. Not just Almighty God, but Father. Not just Lord and Master, but Father. And just like Jesus called God Father, we address him as Father. And since he inherited the universe and we are in Christ, we have God's inheritance. And since God is our Father, we strive to be holy like he is. The Sermon on the Mount was not to tell the disciples how to become children of God. It was to assure them that they were children of God already. It was to tell them how they should live now that they were children of God. Jesus was telling them how to behave now that they had been redeemed. Be holy like your heavenly Father is holy. God is our Father and he is holy. we are his children. And if we have trusted in Christ, we should desire to be holy. Not so that we can become his children, but because we are his children. My son wants to have dreadlocks like me because he wants to be like me, not because he wants to become my son. He is my son already. And just as we have been adopted by God into sonship by him, we desire to be holy like he is holy. We are in Christ by faith, and we inherit everything that God the Father has. We are God's heirs. Everything that God has belongs to us. We are not slaves, but sons and heirs. And his inheritance is also to give us his holiness. And all the promises from Adam to Malachi are ours in Christ. So as I conclude, I urge you to consider this. Slaves obey the law because they love the law more than the master of the law. By keeping the law, they hope to appease their master. The sad truth is, we love the law more than we love the God of the law. The sadder truth is, we often don't see how we actually are unable to fulfill the law that we seek refuge in. And the saddest is when we impose those impossible obligations on other people. However, sons love the Father and want to obey him because they love him. And in God we find the Father who gave us the law to point us to him and his glorious inheritance. So this morning, I urge you, mature from being slaves to being children. Rest and receive what God has for you. Stop striving as if you were a distant, cold-hearted slave. Remember how God loved you before you loved him, how he came to you before you came to him, how he drew you to himself because of what he did in Christ, not because of anything you did or didn't do. How he saved you from death and slavery to sin. Come into the maturity of being a child of God, redeemed from the law by Christ, filled with the Spirit, crying out in bold confidence to God, Father.